The book of 1 Corinthians. We will forego our study in Revelation this morning and wait until the rest of our church family can be here with us. I don't know how well putting things on the screen translates to somebody watching at home, but we'll just wait till next week to pick back up on that. I'm going to have you turn your Bibles. I think I said 1 Corinthians. I want you to go to 1 Peter. I mean, you can go to 1 Corinthians if you want, but we'll be reading out of 1 Peter here in just a moment. I've never had a great interest in the sport of mixed martial arts. I know some of you probably enjoy that a lot. I don't seek it out. I've never gone to see, you know, never paid to go to an arena to watch it. But I will say this, whenever my eyes have crossed, you know, maybe it's something on TV, I see a match going on. Like any guy, I'm drawn to that because I like combat and I like violence. You know, that's the way men are. We just like to see that. You like to see somebody get pummeled, bloodied, you know, those kind of things. That's probably not a good thing for a pastor to say. That's what I'd like to do to Mike sometimes, just like to pummel him, just for the fun of it, just so I have. Because Mike wouldn't mind. He would say, go ahead, Pastor. Take your frustration out on me. Anyway, getting back to what I was saying, when I see it, I'll just, it'll mesmerize me. It'll just kind of catch my attention, and I'll watch till the end of those three rounds, whatever it is that they're doing in MMA. Sometimes guys get knocked out. I mean, they just go down flat, you know, and you know the match is over. At other times, they will come to what they call submission. A guy taps out. You know, he gets the guillotine, or he gets the triangle choke, or he gets the arm bar, and he's not going to make it, and he knows it, so he taps out. He submits in that match to his opponent. I'm convinced that a lot of Christians see submission as it's taught in the Bible in the same way you would see an MMA match. I think we look sometimes at submission to the Lord as something that's going to end up being violent and painful in our life. And that's not the way it is or should be. And just as many of you as would be inclined to run away from anyone who would induce pain and violence on you, I mean, if you saw some guy coming with the purpose of beating you to a pulp, I would fully understand. You know, if you are like me and you know you could not defeat that person, well, the smartest thing to do is to get out of there, get away from it. When you look at submission in the Word of God, God is not wanting us to run from it. God is wanting us to submit to it. But we should not look at submitting ourselves to Him with a dread or even with a fear. And I'm really convinced, it may not be true of anyone here this morning, but I'm convinced that there are Christians who struggle with this. Submitting to God, some people would call it surrender. I'm convinced that they fear as though God has the intent of making their life miserable if they don't get to take control of their own life instead of submitting. Obviously, that is not God's intent. His intent is not to bring you to pain. Though sometimes He will use pain in our life to get our attention. And I think sometimes when people refuse to submit, He may have to do that in order to get us to where we need to be. In the New Testament, there are two words that the Holy Spirit uses to direct us to being in obedience, under obedience to Christ. And those two words are submit and the word subject. The word submit means to willfully place yourself under authority. Now, you've heard this, and some of you are teachers here in our ministry. You have taught these things as well. To willfully place yourself under authority. The word subject is very, very similar. In fact, one of the verses we'll look at uses both words with the same intent. The word subject means to rank under or place yourself in subjection to another individual. As we've been going through these last few chapters in the book of Revelation, I've made the observation that those last two chapters deals with eternity and not the millennial kingdom. Some disagree with me. In fact, there are a lot of men who are a lot smarter than I am who would disagree with that thought. But I personally believe that those last two chapters deal with eternity after the millennial kingdom. But when you go to the Old Testament and you look at the different passages, the Old Testament prophets were not given full understanding. That's why Paul said, I speak unto you a mystery. They refer to, I think even Peter said, the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets did not have full understanding. And so sometimes when you look at those passages that we've looked at some of them, you see a kind of a blending between what you would consider the millennial kingdom, which is great, and then going into eternity after the millennial kingdom is done. But my point is this. In the millennial kingdom, when God refurbishes or remodels the earth, it returns it to an atmosphere similar to what Adam and Eve lived in. When that happens, we know this. We know that people will still have their bodies. Those who survive through that time of great tribulation will be born again people. Some of them will survive and begin to do exactly what God has always admonished men to do. That is to replenish the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. That's God, always God's solution. God is anti-small family. Now, listen, I know there are people that cannot have children or have had, you know, like my daughter Chelsea, she suffered greatly through the birth of Micah. It would be very, very difficult, if not well nigh impossible, for her physically to have another child. And those kind of things are understood. So sometimes those things happen. But God's mindset has always been, I want men to be fruitful. I want men to multiply. So during the millennial kingdom, you're going to see humans born. And every human is going to have the same option that you have, that I have, free will. I can either accept Jesus Christ or I can reject Jesus Christ. During that time, and here's my point, it is going to be a perfect environment, a perfect government, perfect supply. And as I've said several times, people will still, some anyway, will say, I just don't want somebody telling me what to do. I just don't want anyone telling me how to live my life. And I don't care if it's that perfect king in that perfect city on this perfect earth with this perfect environment. I just don't want anybody telling me what to do. I think that's mankind's biggest problem. I think that's Jeff Vaughn's biggest problem. I don't like people telling me what to do. And sometimes I'll be honest, and maybe this is a dangerous thing to say, sometimes I take that attitude toward God. I just don't want you to tell me what to do. Leave me alone. Let me do things the way I want. And that is something I have to constantly battle, and I'm sure you have to battle too. And that's why you got to keep your nose in this book constantly, so that these thoughts of submitting ourselves and subjecting ourselves to Him are constantly there. Question: how are you at submitting? How are you at submitting? Are you willing to subject yourself? And when you look at this subject, it's not just submitting to God. It's not just subjecting ourselves to God, but in many realms, he speaks about this topic of submitting or subjecting ourselves. I put a title to this. I think it's back there in the sound room. Chris always puts the title for our messages on our Facebook and such. The title is a simple one, The Lost Art of Submission. I think many Christians have lost the ability to know how to submit or just choose not to do it. And that should not be true of me. That should not be true of you. And the New Testament instructs believers to learn, if you will, the art of submission. So I'm just going to go down through a number of scriptures here this morning before we go home. The first is this: believers are to submit to government and those who are its agents. Now, this is a tender topic right now because of what we see happening in places like Minneapolis. Depending if you're listening to NBC News or MSNBC, or if you're listening to Fox News, or, you know, it depends which source you're going to, whether it's a very liberal news source or conservative news source, you get a different picture of what's going on there. I will say this. I'm not there to watch those ICE agents. I don't know that there haven't been times in anger and frustration that an ICE agent hasn't done something to an extreme and maybe secretly regrets it. I'm not sure, listen, I'm just being honest with you. I'm not sure that at times those who run those agencies will not cover their agents, knowing the extreme pressure they're under, and even if they did the wrong thing, would not acknowledge it to the public. I don't know. I'm just simply saying this. Whether or not things are always done correctly, I still have an obligation to submit myself to government. Even Peter and Paul, who spoke very plainly and at length about our role as Christians to submit to government, both were executed by the government to which they said we ought to submit. I don't know. One day our government may become even more tyrannical than it's been for the last 20 years, may be more deceptive than it's ever been in the last half century, may go to an extreme like Canada is presently going toward and most of Europe is going toward, and one day we may be faced with some very, very difficult things. But unless they are telling us to directly disobey God, I am obligated to obey that government. God says we are to submit. And you look here, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. Again, remember the man who's authoring this is a man who was executed by the Roman government. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so this isn't about you. It's not about me. It's not about my freedom. It's not about my welfare. It's not about my rights. It's about the Lord. God says, I want you to do this, whether you have rights or not, whether your rights are taken away or not. I want you to do this. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or the president as supreme, or unto governors like Governor Morrissey, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And I just pause here for a moment. Very similar words in the book of Romans. And one thing we know, that even in communist Russia or communist China, where right now, especially in China, the church is being heavily, heavily persecuted. It's always persecuted, but it's going really heavily right now. They are placing people in prisons, plowing down churches literally, coming in and just being violent with their own citizens. And I will tell you, as you look at this verse, even those communist, leftist-type governments still keep a civil order to their society. When we were in China, they still kind of obey traffic laws there. You know, there's some order. You are safer walking the streets of Beijing than you are New York City. One, citizens are not allowed to have, you know, pistols or, you know, those kind of, they're not allowed to have those. So there's safety even in those kind of governments. And he said that the government is to punish evildoers so that you can have a semblance of order in your own life. Verse 15, for so is the will of God. Now this is God's will, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Right now I'm going to tell you something. There is a lot of ignorance going on in Minneapolis, Minnesota, in the state capital of Minnesota. Now, you know, that's Minnesota's business. We're in West Virginia. That doesn't really affect us too much, but there's a lot of ignorance and foolishness that's going on. God says we are to just submit to the rule of men. Verse 16, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And quite frankly, you know, you know how I see things, just like I think you see things. And we would say what's going on in a place like Minnesota or a few years ago in Portland and in Seattle and other cities, they took advantage and they used their freedom and their rights to protest, to peacefully protest, as a cloak of maliciousness. Would you not agree with that? God says, Jeff Vaughn's not allowed to do that. You know, I do think the Lord will allow us to appeal to government. And look, you know, I don't care if you protest, but not at the threat of taking somebody's life or burning somebody's business down. There are things that are just not right, things that are evil. And God says, I want you, even with a government that's not always what it ought to be, to submit to that. So he says, I want you to submit to the ordinances. So in the city of Bridgeport, they have an ordinance about noise control. I wish we're about 0.2 mile outside the city limit, and I wish they had that ordinance here, because now we're having trouble with young people. taking their ATVs, and sometimes you even hear it during our service, blowing up. I guess they won't do that today, but just blowing up and down here, noise is unbearable even at nighttime. They do things here on our property that are not right. I wish they had that kind of ordinance here. Well, you know what? That's for people's well-being. So they have that ordinance, and they have an ordinance about a prohibition to use tobacco in a city park. You know, they don't want Brian, you know, taking that big wad in his cheek and spitting on the sidewalk. I guess I'm just teasing. I don't think Brian thought that was funny. But anyway, they have these ordinances. You probably notice, and this happened when I was youth pastor, we would have yard sales and we would have different events to raise money to go to camp. And we would go and put signs up, and sometimes we would tack a sign on a telephone pole. Did you know you're not allowed to do that? Did you know that's illegal? And so sometimes when we would put a sign up there, or maybe up on the island here at the intersection of 50 and 76, somebody come behind you, just take it right out, because you're not supposed to have anything in that island. You're not supposed to have anything there. They have these ordinances. Well, you know, you find out, well, you can't put things up on telephone poles, so okay, I'll obey that. I'm not supposed to put anything in the island, okay, we'll obey that, because it's an ordinance of man. And God says, I just want you to obey it. Now, I don't imagine there's anyone here in our church family that would have an issue in doing just that, submitting yourself to government. What about this one? Believers are to submit to the elders in the church. Same book, look at chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, there's, I think, a twofold meaning here. When he says the younger are to submit to the elder, does refer to sometimes the fact that in most cases, someone who is older is going to have more wisdom. Why? Because they've lived life a lot longer. That's why, you know, I advocate, and I'll just say this, even with people who are now legally adults, maybe in their late teens, early 20s, that they still seek out counsel from their parents. That they just not head into something without that counsel. Why? Because mom and dad have lived a lot longer. They know things that you just simply don't know. And that's difficult for young people to grasp, but that's reality. So I do think that attitude is here, and he said a younger person should submit to the elder. Even, again, this is a church setting that Peter is speaking of. He's saying even in the church, you who are younger should submit to the elder. Listen to them. Take their counsel. Seek their advice. Now, we got some older men and women here. They have a lot of wisdom. And it wouldn't hurt, you know, to go and just sit down with them. I remember in our teen ministry way back when, we did something, I don't know if we did more than once, but where we brought some of the older women of the church. We used to have societies. Anybody remember that? Societies on Sunday night. Okay, some of you remember that. And we had Chi Alpha, something like that, two other societies. And on Sunday nights, they would divide up with their different reps, their different couples in the church that helped with that. And they would have a meeting, and they'd go over scripture, things like that. And we'd all come back together, and I'd preach to them on Sunday nights. But we did this thing where we took the young ladies, and we brought some older women in the church to teach them. And we brought some older men in the church to just instruct them. Not pastors, not ordained people, just people in the church that had wisdom. Why would we do that? Because those people have understanding and knowledge. So he says again, just submit. I said it's a double meaning because you go back to verse 1 of 1 Peter 5, and he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter said, I'm an elder, and the ones that he is addressing are elders in the church, not an older person necessarily, but someone who holds some kind of leadership within the church. We refer to those who serve here as deacons, the spiritual office of deacon. The word does mean servant. Some churches refer to those same men doing basically the same role as elders. There are churches that have multiple staff, and they call those ministers elders. Years ago, there were some people that got saved through our ministry, and we were baptizing on Sunday night, and a woman walked in that back door after the service had started, and there's a couple ushers back there, and they said, "Where's the bishop?" And they thought that was funny. They were laughing. "Oh, they called, hey, pastor, they called you a bishop." Well, you know what? I am. I'm a bishop. Not like we think with the Catholic Church, but there's that title. I'm also called an elder. I'm called a shepherd. Those kind of things. We have these different titles that are given to these people. So when you see the word elder here, it's referring to people who are serving in that capacity. And you know this because of verse 2. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or for money, but of a ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So Peter is talking to men who are over congregations, ministering to an assembly. He's saying, listen, you don't do this for money, and you don't do it like a dictator. You know, you have a gentle spirit that Christ have. You have a servant's attitude, because that's what a pastor is supposed to be. That's what deacons are supposed to be, servants. But he said, you have responsibility. And what is the responsibility of those who are underneath the elders? It's to submit. Hebrews 13:17. You don't have to turn there. Obey them that have the rule over you. You are to look at me as a ruler. I am to see myself to you as your servant. There is in that an understanding that, you know, Harry Truman, for those of you who remember, you don't know him or remember him as far as being alive at that point, but Harry Truman had on his desk there in the Oval Office a plaque that said, "The buck stops here." He said, "Everything rests on my shoulders. Whatever decision is made stops with me." In that same sense, that's true here in this church. If we have an auxiliary ministry and something is done wrong in that auxiliary ministry, I can try to blame the person who's in charge of that ministry, but the reality is I let that auxiliary ministry happen. I let that person in leadership. Really, the responsibility falls back on the pastor. Does that make sense to you? So God says, yeah, ministers make mistakes. Ministers fail at times. Ministers don't always have a sweet and right attitude like they should. But he said, you're obligated anyway to obey. Obey them to have the rule over you. And then he says this, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. So place yourself under. Don't you know that in this church we have people with greater education than I have? My very first message here, July would have been, I guess, the 28th or July 25th of 2004, my very first Sunday here, full Sunday, in this auditorium sat four or five men. One was an actual theologian. He was a guest of somebody in our church. He was a theologian, not a pastor, a theologian, like doctoral level theologian. We had a number of retired pastors and others in this auditorium. And when I got up to preach, I felt about yay big. I'm not a theologian. You know, all these men were very seasoned men, and some with greater degrees than I have. And my point is, listen, I still got a responsibility. God still has called me to lead. And sometimes, you know, it's people can look at that and say, well, I know more than Pastor Vaughn does. I got more education than Pastor Vaughn does. You know, whatever it may be, that there's still that attitude of submitting. Does God expect you to submit to somebody that is wrong? Answer, Absolutely. Sometimes leaders make wrong decisions. People are still supposed to submit. Unless they're telling you to do something that is illegal or something that is contrary to the Word of God, you're still supposed to submit. So, you notice something else here when you look at this passage. The end of verse 5. The end of verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, the last part of that verse. He says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." He said, when you come into this place, you might have been saved for 30 years and you know the Word of God well. And you got someone sitting beside you that's only been saved a year and hasn't even read through the Bible one time. God said, you may be smarter biblically, you may have more wisdom to that person, but there's still an attitude of just submitting in kindness, submitting and listening to what they have to say and not lording it over people. He tells me as a minister, I'm not allowed to lord it. I'm not allowed to be a dictator. And you know, there's some pastors that are like that, and that's wrong. But that shouldn't happen either, even among people, you know, our members here in the church. We're not to have that attitude, but there is to be an attitude of a sweetness, a submission, if you will. Paul spoke about this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't vaunt yourself. Don't, when you become frustrated, and this is true sometimes with somebody who's new in the church, and maybe they don't know everything, they're still young in the faith, and they do some boneheaded things. Well, listen, Pastor Vaughn does some boneheaded things too. But that's typical of a new convert. They're going to do some things that just, you know, it's going to frustrate you. And God said, listen, when those things happen, that can lead to strife. That can lead to some friction, because I can't believe that young man or that young woman would do such a thing. Don't they know better? No, they don't. And so we teach them. We don't do those things. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He said, that's the attitude I want you to take with each other. Like, this person is superior to me. This person, I don't care if it's a 47-year-old looking at a 18-year-old. Just have that attitude as you deal with people. That is, in a sense, this attitude of subjection. I'm going to place myself under. Maybe not for that 18-year-old to boss the 47-year-old around, but the spirit of subjection. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? I can't see with these. I can only see this close. So I guess that makes sense. I think, and hopefully it does. Sometimes, again, it's not just submission to an elder, but to other believers who's given responsibility. One of the interesting passages to me in the New Testament is found in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we look at the 15th verse. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. These are the first people that were saved there in that region, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to minister to other believers. Look at verse 16. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So Paul said, no, they're not an apostle. They're not even the one who's been placed as an elder in the church, but I want you to submit to these people. I want you to realize how much they love the Lord, and I want you to have that attitude of submission even with them, even if they don't hold authority in the church. Now, we weren't there to know exactly what Stephanas and his house did, but we do know this. He was not the pastor of that church, and yet there's an attitude of, we want you to submit to one another. How about this? Believers are to submit to authority in the home. In Colossians chapter 3, the 18th verse, you hear God speaking, you know, to wives, And again, in our society, this is a very touchy subject, and in a number of churches, this would not be well received. I think it is received here. I know it's not received in other places. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." If it's fitting in the Lord to submit, submit. Now, the only, I think, exemption to that is if your husband is trying to cause you to sin, trying to cause you to rebel against God. But even in that, there has to be a submissive spirit coming to that individual that God has placed as your head and appealing in the right way and letting him know, I cannot do that because I can't sin against God. I love you. I'm willing to obey you, but I can't go over there and shoplift. I can't do that. I can't steal from my sister-in-law. I can't steal from her. I know you want me to go in there and there's some money laying on their counter and we're desperate, but I'm not going to do that. God said, I want there to be submission in the home to the authority that God has placed. If that seems unreasonable, I want you to consider a passage in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head, that word head means authority, that the authority of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman, the authority of every woman is the man. Now listen to this. And the head of Christ, the authority of Christ, is God. And we know that Jesus Christ is very God. He's called that in the scripture. He's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to Titus chapter 3 or chapter 2. He is the true God and eternal life, according to 1 John 5:20. We know he's God, but when he chose to humble himself and take on flesh, the Bible said he became obedient. So in that grand design, that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, devised, if you will, I don't know if that's the right term to use, but we'll just put it that way, devised an eternity past, that God the Son would take on flesh and would be submitted and obedient to the Father. And so he says, everybody has an authority in their life. Jesus had authorities, the Roman government, he obeyed them. He was questioned, do you pay taxes? Yeah, I pay taxes to the corrupt Roman government. Those Pharisees and those Sadducees, yeah, and he told people, obey them. Don't have their attitude, don't do as they do with their pride and arrogance, but when they tell you do something, do it because they're still in charge. And Jesus would do that. He had authority over him on earth. And at the end of the kingdom, it's an interesting statement, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Jesus takes the kingdom after his millennial reign, turns around, says, here, Father, it's yours. It's an interesting thought. You and I will never get away from authority. You know, you've heard this illustration before. You know, some young man, you know, has an attitude with mom and dad, so he's gonna get away from that and go join the Marine Corps. Like, that was a bright move, you know. No authority anymore. No one telling you what to do except your drill sergeant and those commanders. That silliness. You and I will never, ever, for all eternity, get away from authority. So would it not be a wise thing to learn to submit to it now? Would it not be a wise thing to learn to submit? But again, the lost art of submission is due to this most important relationship. Forget the other things I just said and think about this one verse found in James chapter 4, verse 7. Believers are to submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the way James 4, 7 starts out. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you find yourself struggling to submit, again, consider Jesus Christ. He submitted. He submitted to others during his earthly life. You don't have to turn there, but Luke chapter 2, verse 27 says this. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. Now listen, Jesus, God, come in the flesh, subjected himself to Mary and Joseph. And I know there are some that would advocate that Jesus really didn't know he was God until he was older. I don't believe that. I believe when he was 12 years old and he was sitting there in Solomon's porch with all of those big wigs in the Jewish religion, and he was questioning them and they were questioning him, and he's pouring out answers that no 12-year-old should ever know. He knew he was God. And I reinforce that because when Mary and Joseph, after a few days, came back and said, "Son, why have you treated us thus? Why did you do that? We didn't know you were back here. You know, and he said, "Wist thou not, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew who he was. He knew. And I'm saying to you, with that knowledge that he is God, he still subjected himself to two people. Mary was a just woman, Joseph was a just man, but they were still sinners. Jesus was never a sinner. The Bible tells us in 1 John, he manifested himself to us, and he had no sin. That's the wording. He manifested himself, and he was without sin. You were told in Hebrews, he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was the Lamb without blemish, without spot. He had no sin. Here's a perfect 12-year-old submitting himself to an imperfect father, earthly figure, Joseph, and an imperfect mother. He subjected himself. He could have played the God card, and I guess he would have been right. But he chose to become subject, to rank himself under Mary and Joseph. I've given this illustration before. I probably need to come up with a new illustration, but I'm always fascinated by sports. And so Pat Tillman, who played for Arizona State University back in the 90s, was, an All-American, went on to play for the Arizona Cardinals in the NFL and became an All-Pro, made massive amounts of money like anyone who's very successful does, millions and millions of dollars. Tillman, if you ever, have any of you ever seen a picture of Pat Tillman? Okay, you know, he's a really good-looking guy, real chiseled, really good-looking guy. He has education. He graduated from Arizona State University. He had a ton of money, but when 9/11 happened and the Twin Towers went down and the Pentagon was hit, Pat Tillman gave up his contract for millions, gave up all of his fame, and joined the Army and became an Army Ranger. So just imagine the first day he goes to that Army base. He's there for basic training. And out walks this drill instructor, who has no college education and doesn't have millions and doesn't have the fame of a Pat Tillman. You know what Pat Tillman did? He made himself subject to that drill sergeant. He ranked himself under that drill sergeant and obeyed everything he said to do. When he said, "Drop and give me 50, he did. When he said, "We're taking, you know, a 20-mile hike with full gear," he did. Whatever he was commanded to do, Pat Tillman did. And he flourished in the military and gave his life up in Afghanistan. I'm saying to you, that same attitude was in Jesus Christ. He was superior to Joseph, superior to Mary, superior to the priests, superior to the Sadducees, superior to the Pharisees, superior to every Roman official who would put him to death. But he made himself subject to them. And I hope for everybody here that that is not an issue for you, but I don't think it's a strange statement to you to say that many Christians struggle with this. Young people struggle with it in their homes with their parents. Wives struggle with it with their husbands. Husbands struggle with it with the authorities that God has placed in their life, like Jesus Christ. We struggle with it. I'm scared for us because I think things could become violent in our country. I hope I'm dead wrong, but I think things might be, and we've got to realize there may be justification for some things, but we better be real sure and know we're not crossing the line with God. But you know what? All those things are going to fall in line when you and I are submissive to God. That I get up every day and I say to Him, I submit myself to You. Whatever You want today, whatever You want me to speak, whatever You want to put on my body, whatever You want to have me do in ministry, God, I submit myself to You. It's Yours. You tell me what to do. And I think we struggle with that. I think Pastor Vaughn struggles with that at times. And so there has to be this consciousness constantly. Subject yourself to God. Rank yourself. You're not ranking yourself under like, hey, I'm actually better than God, but I'm going to go ahead and say, no. It's not that. But good night. Do men not have a rebellious spirit? We have a rebellious spirit because of our sin nature. And so we have to work at this, if you will, and make it something we're constantly aware of. I think, Charles, you've been saved now for about 8 months. You're growing by leaps and bounds. And this is something you're going to find in your Christian life, that just a constant thing you're going to have to do. You seem to me like you're a very submissive young man with your family and with the authorities here in the church. But somebody's going to kind of irritate you one day. You're going to say, I just don't know if I agree with that. Don't think I like the way his attitude is toward me. There's going to be that mentality. Well, you know what? That's true for every one of us. It's not just for someone who's a relatively young convert. That's true for those of us who are seasoned Christians. Those things are true. We constantly have to submit ourselves and work to make sure that we keep that mentality and that attitude toward God. So let's do that. Let's not be what we see as a trend, even in Christianity. I remember when I was youth pastor, when we would take the young people down to the wilds, they would have sessions for the workers. And Nick, I think they still do this when you take the kids down, and they would train us how to minister to young people. They would do really good sessions. And I remember Dr. Ken Hay, who's the founder of the wilds, and he said, just not the same today. He said, young people come in here and they don't have a submissive attitude of, I'll just do what you're telling me because you're the authority. They said they question everything. They got an attitude of like, I don't want to submit to that. I don't want to listen to you. I don't care who you are. I don't want to do that. And I'm going to tell you something, whether it's an adult or a teenager or a child, that's wicked. That is sin. So let's ask God to help us see the need to keep ourselves submitted to the authorities that God has placed in our life. Whether those authorities are always right or not always right, that we submit to those that God has given us command to submit to. All right, let's go ahead and bow for prayer. Father, I pray You take what has been preached today, that You would just consider those words from Your Word. Lord, am I submitted to You? Am I truly submitted to the leadership that You've placed in my life? Even as pastor of this church, I still have responsibility to submit to authorities that I have in my life. Lord, help us to be obedient to You. Let me just take a moment. I'm not going to give a normal invitation, but I do want you to just take a moment right now. And whether you come up here to this altar or whether you just want to make an altar where you're seated right now and go before the Lord and just allow God to speak to you about this and be obedient to You. Those, I would assume a number of our members are watching right now by live stream there in your living room. Don't waste the opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer and make sure that you have a heart that is submitted to Him. Father, I thank You for allowing us to be here together. And again, will You give people safety going home now? And for all of our folks trying to get out tomorrow morning for work or something that they may have to do today where they'd be out in the roads, will You please give protection? Lord, we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. My grandkids are watching from down in Kentucky, so hello, Savannah, Cyrus, and Lewis. All right. All right. Now you are dismissed.